You're listening to a message from Pastor Jack Holt at The River.
Last week, I started teaching on, actually some really great teaching on receiving in faith. And today, I'm going to show you how to hold fast to the things that you receive in faith. And this is really important because many times when we believe we receive something in the Word of God, there's a time frame before you have it in your life. And if you don't know how to hold fast to it in the process of time, you could give up on it before you have it in your life, literally. And so we're going to talk about that. And I'm also going to show you how to take faith that maybe is too little or maybe there's not enough of it. And it's in your life. How do you get enough faith for something that you absolutely have to have in your life? How do you get enough faith for that? We're going to look at that tonight, and I believe it's going to bless you in a great way. You excited, everybody? Yeah. All right. Look here in Mark chapter 11, and I'm going to show you some verses. I didn't actually show you the scriptures last week, but I want to show them this week. Now, the next day when Jesus had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. Seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it, and when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Say it wasn't the season for figs. Come on, say it like you mean it. There wasn't the season for figs. And in response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. Now, I wanted to bring this out and show you the detail in this because this miracle was the foundation that Jesus used to teach on faith. He spoke to this fig tree, said that no one would eat of you again, and then later began to teach people about faith, which we'll read in a few minutes. But remember that Jesus wasn't being cruel to the tree because he wasn't going for figs. He was going for what they call a pre-fruit. It's called takquash, if I'm pronouncing it right. And what it is, a little bit of a bud that buds right before the figs grow. That's what Jesus was reaching for. He's hungry and he couldn't get it. But the important part is this. You can't have figs till you have the takquash first. In other words, you're not going to have a harvest without the takquash. And so when Jesus teaches about mountain-moving faith, faith that moves mountains, he's telling them something very important. He's saying that this has to happen before. It has to be the pre-fruit to the removal of your mountains. It has to be the pre-fruit before you have what you have believed you receive. In other words, you could say it this way. When you believe you receive, that is the pre-fruit. If you have that, you will have whatever it is that you desire in faith that's offered to you according to what's written in the scriptures. Now, I know that you know that, but I want you to see that. You can't receive from heaven in this world that we're in unless you have the pre-fruit of faith. You have to have this takquash, this ability to spiritually receive from God word. I'm talking about spiritual receiving something before you'll have it physically in your life. It's called spiritual healing. It's called spiritual prosperity. It's called spiritual breakthrough. It's called spiritual speaking of the mountain. It's spiritual first. And if you can receive it and keep it long enough, you'll have it in your life. The mountain will be moved. Can you say amen, everybody? Amen. Now, look at this next part of the verse. Now, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter remembered and said unto him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God. For assuredly, I say unto you that whoever says, say whoever. Whoever. Now, let me say it this way. Whoever says in Kent. Whoever says around your address, whoever says in your house, come on, Whoever says to this mountain or problem, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believe the words that he says, it will be done for him, and he will have whatever he says. Now watch the next part. Therefore, because of this, I say to you that whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now notice what he doesn't say. He didn't say, therefore, whenever you pray and ask for something, say, I hope one day it happens. He didn't say, I hope one day I'm going to feel better. I hope one day I'm going to see the answer. I hope everything turns out for me. I'm praying, I'm hoping that God will touch the situation. That's not what he says, and you have to get this in your spirit. Faith won't work unless you believe according to what is written. You can't decide how to believe. You have to believe according to the way God wrote it. Because the word of God that is written came from the living word. It came from Jesus. So when you get his word, you get it from the living one that gave it. And if we believe according to the way Jesus said it, you will have whatever you say. See, there's a difference between going to a hospital and standing in faith and standing up and saying, I will leave this hospital. I will walk out of this hospital. There's a difference between that and saying, I hope I get out of the hospital. I hope things feel better for me. I hope that they're able to get rid of this thing. It's a big difference. One has faith that is the substance of what is hoped for. The other is just hope, and hope by itself won't get you healed. It won't change your marriage. It won't change your children. It won't change your life. It won't transform your life if you're just in hope. But if you get faith that's giving hope, that's different. Because there's a certainty that it's going to happen. There's a certainty that I'm going to have it. There's a certainty I'm going to go over the top. There's a certainty that my prayers have been answered. There's a certainty about it. Wow. When you see it from that perspective, you begin to realize the only way that you can move God is according to what is written. You can't move God simply because you're emotional about it. You can't move God simply because you have a need. God is moved by faith. And I said this last week when I talked about John Osteen's mother, who's 90 years old right now, that she had incurable cancer where they just said, we've done everything we can, she's going to die. Put her on hospice. They took her home. She stood in faith with her husband, walked around the house, and thanked God and wrote down in something the date that she had received her healing. And went around and thanked God every day afterwards. Thank you, Lord, I received it Monday. Or Tuesday, whenever day it was. And I'd highly recommend that. It's almost like when you got saved. You remember when you got saved? You remember what it was like. It was a certain day. God's Spirit drew you. You gave your life to Christ, and you were different afterwards. And you don't get saved every week. You got saved one time. Say amen. So, in the Word of God, if we're going to receive what God wants us to have in our lives, we've got to believe according to what is written, not according to what maybe I would have done or the way I would do it, but according to what is written. Just asking God for something is not enough. You have to receive in faith what you ask. Now, let me stop here. Faith is of the Spirit. It's spiritual. It's here in your spirit, not your head. Listen carefully to this. God does not talk to us through our body. He doesn't talk to us through our soul. That's our mind or intellect. He talks to us through our spirit. Proverbs says that it says, a man's spirit is the candle of the Lord. And God searches the innermost workings of his belly. In other words, he searches his spirit. Whenever you're in faith, it's not mental assent. It's not, I feel like God heard me. It's none of that. Now, you may say, I really feel that God heard me, but you're not talking about your body. You're talking about that gut sense inside that God has heard you. And that is where the miraculous happens. You weren't saved because it intellectually made sense. You were saved because something on the inside was drawing you, and you had to come forward and give your life to Jesus. Everything that we believe God for, everything has to be in your spirit. And that's why we're talking tonight about how to hold fast what you've received. And one of the ways you get it is through the confession of your faith. What you say, you lay claim to it. And the more you declare something, because faith is when you have the same spirit of faith, you believe, therefore speak. And in hearing it, all of a sudden it goes down in your heart. And once it's in your heart, you believe, you receive. Come on, everybody. This is good preaching. I know you're listening. But I want you to see that, because miracles should be normal. They shouldn't be, oh, wow, this happened one time in all my life. No, it should be normal because of what Jesus taught in Scripture. If you have the measure of faith that God gave you, it's already in your heart, and you just need to use that faith to receive from God. But again, it's not intellectual. Now, science will tell you, doctors will tell you, that if you control the way that you think, it'll affect you in a positive way. We know that, but that's not what I'm preaching. I'm preaching supernatural, divine healing, divine provision, divine breakthrough. That's what I'm preaching. Even though it's true that if you think on certain things, it's going to affect your body in a positive way. But that's not what I'm preaching. I'm teaching how to release faith. And everybody that loved Jesus said amen and amen. Praise God. All right. Now, here's what happens sometimes to some of us. We'll get to church, we'll get excited about something, and God will start speaking to our hearts, and we'll believe we receive. I accept that right now. Thank you, Lord. And we put it in the ground, we sow it. And then by the end of the week, we're starting to question it again. So maybe on Friday or Saturday, you go to God in prayer and ask for it all over again. Now, here's what's wrong with that. If you take a seed naturally and say it's a special type of plant that you want to grow inside your house, and so you put it in a little flower pot, you put it in there, what would happen if you take it out every other day out of the soil? It'll never germinate. It'll never grow. You got to leave it in there, and then you water it. You got to keep it wet for usually 2 weeks at least, and keep it a certain temperature for 2 weeks. Amen? Well, what we have to do is, when we sow the word in our heart, is we need to water it with our words. Water it with the promises. Water it with what Jesus says. Water it, and every day, water it. Self took up my infirmities, more of my sickness. Water it, by his stripes we were healed. Water it, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he has no sorrow to it. Water it. And then after a period of time, it will sprout. Are you getting this? So even though it may look like it is a very spiritual thing to be asking God for the same thing over and 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 over again, in reality, all you're doing is asking and you're not releasing faith. God won't move just on asking. God won't move just because you seek. God won't move just because you knock. You have to receive what you ask and find what you're seeking for and go through the door that you're knocking at. If you don't do that, God won't move. He doesn't remove until you have received what you believe for on the inside and you release it. And how do we release it? We release it through our faith. Now, this is why we teach on confession at this church so much. And when I say confession, remember, I was raised a Catholic. And Catholics, their idea of confession is confessing your sins. And the more you go to the priest, it's almost like taking the garbage out. The more you take the garbage out, the cleaner you are. So you confess your sins every day, and if you're like I was when I was a Catholic, I would maybe confess my sins every 6 months, and so you get a lot of garbage then, but afterwards you feel so clean, but then you put it off. Well, now, we don't do that, because God has already cleansed us from all of our sins. Amen? We'll admit we're wrong. We'll admit we're feeling guilty. We need to change, but the garbage has already been taken out. I don't want to get into this too far, but I want you to see then that confession is scriptural. And let me give you some references. John the Baptist, he taught repentance. And his repentance was this. He was to prepare the way of the Lord. So why did he tell people to repent of their sins to prepare for Jesus? Because you can't receive a Savior unless you know you need saving from something. If you don't think that you're a sinner, you'll never get a Savior. So that's what he did with his ministry. Then you have, for instance, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if we confess with our mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the heart man believes on a salvation, or with righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made on a salvation. So there's a confession that got you saved, which was confessing that Jesus is Lord, not going to be Lord. Didn't say confess that one day he'll return, everything will be under his feet. No, you confess him as Lord now. Right now, he's Lord of my life. Not when I feel like it, right now. That brings salvation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, same reference, says this, that you're to hold fast to the confession of your faith. And then in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it says that Jesus is the apostle and the high priest of our confession, which means Jesus is waiting for you to declare what you have received so that he can go to work in heaven to get it manifested down here. Amen? And then we have Hebrews 10:23. It says to hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. But again, it's hope with faith. It's not just hope, it's hope with faith. So there's a certainty. In other words, hold fast to the certainty that you've prayed in faith. It's going to happen, and don't waver, for he is faithful who promised and will in fact bring it to pass. And then we have in James chapter 5, confessing your faults, some translations say, confessing your sins one to another so that you might be healed. In other words, many broken relationships can't be healed until we go to each other and say, listen, I'm sorry, didn't mean to say what I said. I regret I said that, but I love you. And I don't want that to wreck our friendship. And you'll get healed. Amen? Now, those are the confessions in Scripture. But the one that we have to do with this evening is the one that has to do with confessing what you have received in faith. Now, here's the great thing about it. You'll never be satisfied fully. You'll never have your joy made full without living by faith. You can make all kinds of money and you'll never be satisfied, never be fulfilled. You can have a wife, you can have 12 kids, never be satisfied, never be fulfilled unless you do it by faith. soon as you start to do it by faith and doing it for the Lord and believing in faith that he'll help you with your career, believing in faith that he'll help you be the mother or father of your family, until that happens, you'll never be satisfied. You can see it in Hollywood. You got actors that have went to the top of the chart, made all the money they'd ever be as famous as they want, and they are not satisfied. They're not fulfilled because they didn't do it with faith in God. I want success with God, not without him, because it's lacking. God never promises fulfillment until you're in faith. But if you're in faith, he says that your joy will be made full. He's not talking about happiness. He's talking about joy that's on the inside of you. Hallelujah. And here's where some of you are at right now. You've believed in faith for things, and it didn't happen within the time frame that you wanted, and now you're reluctant to believe God again. Kind of like, ever have a relationship, you love someone, and they hurt you, and you just don't want to open yourself up again for someone because of that. Here's something I learned years ago. Always get back on the horse. Always get back on the horse. Doesn't matter what happened, always get back on the horse. Don't let a obvious failure keep you from winning again. Joyce and I, we've had dogs all of our life, and we love little dogs. And I've had German Shepherds, I've had all kinds of dogs. I had a little dog, his name was Chewy. I named him off Chewbacca because he looked like him. And well, we had him for years and years and years, and finally I had to put him down. My wife, she couldn't handle it, and so I just took the dog up to the vet and put the dog down. Now that was on, I don't know what day it was, Monday, Tuesday, I'm not sure. But I came back, and my wife's upset, I'm upset. And I look around and say, I don't have a dog anymore. There's no dog here. I always have a prayer partner. I don't have a dog. I said, baby, I need another dog. She said, I don't want to get another dog. I don't want to have to put another dog down. Whatever. I said, no, we need to get back on the horse. So I went out the next day and bought a dog. And a lot of you got to go out the next day and date again. Say amen, everybody. Or the next day, commit yourself to whatever it is that God put in your heart to do. Forget about the fact that you got bucked off the horse. Forget about the fact that you're in pain and get back on the horse. Believe God the way you did before and don't worry about the losses. Start worrying about the wins in your life because you can't win if you don't go for it. Amen. So I wanted to say that to you because it's easy to go, well, I prayed for so-and-so and I loved them so much and they died. People die all the time. We're all going to die. The reality is when you pray for someone, your faith will not work unless they're in agreement with you. So you got to have two people in faith to make it work. Say amen. And then there's those mysteries. Sometimes there's things in our life that put us to a place where God says, that's it. I have given you grace all this time. It's done. And that's just the way it is. And we just have to accept that. God knows things we don't know. But does that mean you quit praying for people to get healed? Absolutely not. Does that mean you keep praying for people to get saved even though some of them aren't following God now? No, you get back on that horse. You believe God because God's called us to win. He's called us to succeed. He's called us not to fail. He's called us to go through the top. Come on, come on, come on, come on. He wants you to do that. So when you're confessing the word, two aspects, hold on and hold out. Say it with me. Turn to your neighbor. I need to hold on and hold out. Say it again. I need to hold on and hold out. Now, what do I mean by hold on and hold out? What I mean is don't settle for less. When I was standing in faith for my voice, it wasn't enough that I would just be able to speak again. I wanted to be able to sing. I wouldn't settle for half a healing. I want a total healing. And I can sing, maybe not as good as Michelle, but I can sing. Amen? So you need to hold out for whatever it is in your life that you're in faith for when you're holding fast the confession of your faith. Just hold on for it. It's almost like if you were, say it was a special anniversary or a birthday or something you want to celebrate, and so you take your sweetheart and you get reservations at a nice hotel by the water, and you go there, and you ask for a suite oceanfront, and you get there, and the lady says, "I'm so sorry, we've overbooked, and we're not going to have that room available until tomorrow. But we're willing to put you up in this other room, and I know you probably don't want to move, but most people would say, oh, that's all right, we'll just stay there." I'm telling you, move the next day. Hold on and hold out for the blessing that you're believing God for. Don't settle for half a healing. And people do this all the time. They're believing God, and then they go to the doctor, and the doctor gives them a pill. They feel a little bit better, and they stop there. Don't do that. Believe you want to take the medicine, you don't take medicine anymore. Now, don't stop taking medicine. But just believe God, you won't have to take it anymore. And when you start feeling like the miracle's awry, then go to the doctor to prove it. Just like Jesus spoke to the lepers and said, go show yourself to the priest. Because they were the ones that would tell you whether or not you were actually healed or not. They were like a doctor's endorsement. Amen? So hold on and hold out. Now let me bring you to an area here that I think will really help. It is true, the more you believe God for, the more you'll have in your life. That is true. And with that comes more choices, which means there's more temptations. I mean, when we first started, I didn't have the money to take up bowling or golfing or buying a boat, or I didn't have the money to do all that. So my choices were small. I could buy a boat right now if I wanted to. I could take up golfing if I wanted to. I could do anything I wanted to. But I've chosen to focus in on my calling first, recreation second. That's why I don't have a boat. Say amen. I'm studying on Saturday. I'm not on a lake somewhere. If you want to go on a lake, cool, not for me. But the point is, the more you believe, the more you'll have. It's the point. And there are temptations with it. You got to be able to control your choices. But it's also true that if you have no vision, you will never live right for God. My people, it says, without vision, my people perish because they go without discipline. You got to have vision in your family, vision in your career, vision in whatever God has you doing. If you don't have vision in it, you got no motivation to watch what you eat, to take care of your body, to not overindulge in your appetite. You don't have no motivation. But if you got vision, you do. Hallelujah. Now this is something my wife, she told me years ago. She said, I think every wife should look as good as she can for her husband. I know it takes time to go to the, you know, in the bathroom, put the war paint on, or put the makeup on. But she's saying every woman should dress her best. Well, same with the guy. You know, you get older, things start drooping. But that doesn't mean that you can't do some things to improve yourself in the process. All right, we'll move right along. I know you're really excited about that. Now, I'm going to show you something here because this is holy living. If you want to live right, you've got to have vision. You won't have the motivation. Now, I'm going to read to you a set of verses. It's in Romans chapter 7. And Paul, when he wrote it, and it's there's two views on this. I'm going to tell you mine. And I don't want to argue with you about it. It's just what I believe. I believe Paul is describing what it was like before he was saved, when he was under the law. The frustration that he had because he wasn't able to do the work. And I believe that he's talking here about before he was saved. But the carnality that you see in this verse is the same carnality somebody who's saved could experience too. So let me read it to you. For what I am doing, I do not understand. What I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. Now, here's what happens to many of us in the church right here. We try to do God's will through our flesh rather than through our faith. In other words, let me give you an example. Husband treats his wife badly, feels terrible about it the next day. So he takes her out to dinner. He treats her bad again, and he does the same process. He gives her gifts, whatever. Why doesn't he just treat her good? Because he's trying to do it through the flesh. He probably tells her all the time, I'm trying, baby, I'm trying, I'm trying, I'm trying. You can't overcome the flesh by trying. You overcome the flesh by faith in Christ. That's the only way you can overcome the flesh. And that's what Paul is talking about in this text. And that's why when you go down to the 8th chapter, what does he say? He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is the law of faith, has set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, what Paul is talking about here, he's saying, listen, guys, you can't overcome the flesh with the flesh. You can only overcome the flesh by being in Christ. And when you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. Because when Jesus went on the cross, he was judged for your sins. You'll never be judged for your sins again in your life. You were judged in the body of Jesus. And since he's the Savior of your life, you'll never be judged for him again. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought that God does judge us for our faith. When there's a lack of faith, he will judge you. It's not because of sin. See, there's two judgments. There's a judgment seat of Christ, and there's the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. In the judgment seat of Christ, no one that goes there is being judged whether or not they'll go to heaven. They're all going to heaven. He's just determined whether or not the rewards are forever. Amen? Their faith is judged at the judgment seat of Christ. But over here at the great white throne judgment, everyone that goes there, they don't decide then they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. They had already been judged. In other words, because they rejected Christ, they have been condemned. I didn't give this to the crew, but let me read you this verse. It says it to you the best, I think. John chapter 3, if you look in verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Hallelujah. Here's the point of the verse. Jesus came to offer us something out of our condemnation. He came and died for the world so that the world could receive Jesus. But if you don't receive him, you've already been condemned because you have no Savior. You have no one to forgive you of your sins because you haven't received it, even though it is available to you spiritually in your life. Hallelujah. You want to know why Christians are carnal? Why they act like sinners? Because they don't, their faith wavers in what they have in Christ. See, the condemnation you have when you sin as a believer is different than the condemnation that you had when you were spiritually dead. It's different. When you didn't know God, the condemnation in your life was like a current that promoted the sin nature in your life and would cause you to do what I just said, where you do good, you do good things so you can do a bad thing. You try to justify this so you can continue to do it. That's because of that condemnation that is connected to you being spiritually separated from God. But when you get saved, you are spiritually alive and you stay alive. And when you're condemned then or you feel guilty then, it's in the realm of spiritual life. It's different. You don't run from God, you run to God. Adam hid in the bushes. When you're spiritually alive, you don't want to know how to run in the bushes, you want to run to God. Hallelujah, you feel bad, I'm God, I need some help here. That's the difference. So right living is the result of the law of faith. If you don't waver in what he's given you, and that is perfect righteousness, because it's God's righteousness. That means I have 100% access into heaven. Whether I drive terrible that day, whether I've cussed that day, whether I've yelled at the dog that day, I have access to the throne of God because of Christ's righteousness in my life. And if I'm smart, I'll run to God with my weaknesses that God help me with this, and I begin to believe in what he's done for me, and then I work that out of my life. I start flying from the nature of God rather than being tempted by the nature of the flesh. And then, oh, glory to God. Here's what I do whenever I mess up. I always inevitably do the right thing because it's my nature. It's my nature. I may struggle a little bit, but then I get back on track. Ah, man, baby, I'm sorry. I should have said that to you if that was the case. Or I should have yelled at you, Gracie, my dog. It doesn't matter what it is. This divine nature is inside of you. God never asked us to repent before he forgave us. He asked us to believe and repent of unbelief before he forgave you. You remember the woman caught in adultery? He didn't say, tell you what, you make this thing right and then I'll take the condemnation away from you. He said, I'm going to take it away first. Now go sin no more. We do it just the opposite. You make that right with God and then God will forgive you. No, he's already forgiven you when you believe in him. And because of that, that's why I'm making things right, not to be forgiven, because I'm forgiven. I'm not acting righteous to be righteous. I'm righteous. That's why I'm acting righteous. Hallelujah. Now, I know you probably didn't think I was going to teach on something so practical as sanctification in church tonight as I talked about believe and you receive. But the reality is, if we're going to receive God's best, we got to live right. We got to walk in holiness. And you can't do that unless you do it God's way. Can someone say amen tonight? Amen. Now, stand to your feet right now. And I'm going to wind this thing down. I want to give you something real simple. So, because you got to meditate on these things I'm talking about. You got to listen to the CD, do whatever you want. You got to meditate on it. We don't have CDs, that's right. We have downloads. Do we have downloads? Yeah, we stream it. It is so easy to feed on the word today. I don't know why people don't feed on it more. I remember driving to Bellevue, working a construction job, and spending $20 a week buying batteries to run a tape recorder so that I could listen to the Bible on the way to the work. Hallelujah. We should be so consumed with the word, it's everywhere. Hallelujah. Amen. But here's the thing. Whatever you say, you lay claim to. Whatever you say, you lay claim to. And when you hold fast to something, it's obvious it's not holding fast to you. If I say, hold fast to something, that means you got to hold fast. It doesn't mean that what you're holding fast to is holding fast to you. It means you have to hold fast to it. You got to hold fast to the confession of your faith, and whatever you say is what you lay claim to. Hallelujah. So when I confess what God's word says about healing, I've laid claim to it in my life. Remember the way they used to sell things in some of the big stores? Give you a claim ticket? I'm giving you a claim ticket tonight. Claim ticket for prosperity, a claim ticket for healing, claim ticket for breakthrough, claim ticket to go over. Come on, a claim ticket from the word of God. Woo! If you hold on to that claim ticket and you hold on to it by what you say, you're not going to get your healing if you don't say what God says about healing in your life. You can say, Lord, I believe I've received according to your word, according to what is written, that by your stripes we were healed. That the prayer of faith will save the sick, and if I committed these sins, they will be forgiven, and God will raise me up. Himself took up my infirmities and bore away my sicknesses. Matthew 8:17, which, by the way, he taught it after he had healed everyone. He didn't heal everyone in every case. That case he did, and that's why it says it was fulfilled. Himself took up our infirmities and bore away our sicknesses. Oh, Jesus, I love you. It's fulfilled because he wanted everyone to know that it was for everyone. Just like salvation is for everyone. Healing is for everyone. The blessings are for everyone. The breakthroughs are for everyone. Everyone.
Thanks for listening today. For more messages like this one, check out our podcast, River App, and our website at theriver.church. We're the river, and we're doing life together.